name is Log Pastor Talk Radio. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. My name is Pastor Scott Warnick. I am the prison minister. I want to welcome you this evening. Tonight is going to be very special. And my title tonight is, Does the Bible Describe More Than One Tithe? You know, it's kind of funny and kind of odd. But at this point, I want you to listen to a little bit of Amy Grant, and I will be right back with you. She has a beautiful way of coming across, doesn't she? You know what? We have no hope whatsoever of God's being recognizable in us if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in us. Lord God, we have heard the slander of many. At times there is terror on every side. I sometimes feel, as others feel, that others conspire against us. And the enemy plots to take our life. But I trust in you, Lord, as we all trust in you. we say, you are my God. Our times are in your hands. Deliver us from our enemies and from those who pursue us. And let your face shine on your servant. Save us in your unfailing love. Amen. You know, it's kind of funny where I caught that one piece of scripture. It's odd. It's hard to really describe. I've been through so much this week. And that's why I want to talk about why does the Bible describe more than one tithe? Now, how many tithes are mentioned in the Bible? Have you ever thought of it? What are the purpose for the tithes described in God's Word? You see, many people are surprised to learn that God, in His Word, reveals seven annual festivals in Leviticus 23. These special times of the year have been set aside by the Creator God as holy convocations. Now that's verses 2 through 4 of Leviticus 23. You see, sacred meetings or gatherings at which God's people are to assemble together, like the weekly Sabbath. God set apart these festivals as sacred to Him. God shows us in His Word that these holy festivals are times dedicated for group worship and abstention from normal work. They serve to enlighten God's people regarding His marvelous plan of salvation for all mankind. They are reminders of God's intervention for His people and foreshadow significant events in the fulfillment of His divine plan. And that's Colossians 2:16. Because you see, God's people have observed these feasts from ancient times. Jesus observed them during His lifetime. And He spoke of that in Luke 2:40, verse 42 through 43, and John 7, verse 37. And His apostles and the early church of God continued to do so after His death and resurrection in obedience to God's commands, as told to us in Acts 2, verse 1, 12, verses 2 through 4, 18, verse 21, and 20, verse 16, as well as 27, verse 9. And also, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 5, 8. Boy, that's a lot of verses that talk about that, isn't it? But the Bible records that on several occasions, when a righteous leader led the people of God back to Him out of periods of deception and neglect in their relationship with Him, God's festivals were zealously observed as a prominent part of that spiritual reformation. And that we can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and Ezra 3 and verse 6 and Nehemiah 8. Because Bible prophecy shows that the time is coming when God will see it to it that the inhabitants of the earth are brought to the point of obediently observing His festivals, as explained by Zechariah 14, 16 through 19. Once we come to see the need to observe these festivals as God's commands, a question naturally arises. Where do we get the financial resources to attend them? Now, the gathering together of God's people for group worship often involves significant expenses, temporary lodging, meals, transportation, and the cost of providing a suitable place to hold worship services. Now, does God give instructions on how these festival expenses should be paid? Indeed, He does. You see, God gives instructions regarding a tithe of one's annual increase to be used for festival observances. Now, let's examine the scriptures to understand this. Now, my next portion, I titled it A Tithe for the Work of God. You see, elsewhere in this, we explain from the scriptures the first tithe. The first tithe, which is holy to God, is used to finance the mission of the church of spreading the gospel and caring for those God calls to be a part of the church. As is noted here, this tithe is to be given by God's people so the commission of the church can be carried out. To withhold it is tantamount to robbery from God, as told to us in Malachi 3, verse 8. You see, the first tithe is holy unto the Lord. That's Leviticus 27, 30. Under his covenant with Israel, God commanded his people to give his tithe to his representatives at the time, the Levites, which is Numbers 18, 21, that God gave the tithe to the Levites to support them in carrying out their command role of properly leading the people in worship. Of the other 11 tribes were not to use this tithe for any personal purposes. It was to be given in its entirety to the Levites. Now, I'll tell you what, we are the Levites. We are. Today's time, we are the Levites, brothers and sisters, flat out. There is no doubt about it. But a lot of churches in the present day don't take this role. Now, what do you think is going to come about that? Now, Jesus affirmed that those who serve God should continue to give this tithe, a tenth of their increase, since it belongs to God and not to them. That's Matthew 23:23 of the New Testament. He confirmed that tithing continues, but now God, through Jesus Christ, is making a new and better covenant with his people, and we are his people. We are his people. No doubt about it. No longer limited to the physical nation of Israel. The group God is working with is now expanded to those of all nations. Because the church of God, the spiritual Israel of God, as told to us in Galatians 6, 15 through 16 and 3, verses 26 through 28. This change has required administrative revisions, including who should receive his tithe. No longer is it to be given to a physical tribe of Israel, the Levites. Now the priesthood was changed. Hebrews 7:12 tells us that, when Christ was crucified and resurrected to become our high priest. Now under the new covenant, it is understood that this tithe is to be received by those set aside by God as the ministers of Christ, for carrying out his work. Now, we also must observe a tithe for observing God's festivals. Now, the first tithe was to be given in its entirety to the Levites. The individual giver was not to use any of it for personal consumption. How many times have we seen churches we've been to for help, and they tell us, oh, we don't have it right now. Come back at the first of the month. I have heard that so many times that I just want to be sick to my stomach because it makes no sense. And yet I see these brand new cars and new homes that these pastors have, and the scenario is this. That is where our tithe is going now. It is, because this is important to keep in mind. When we examine God's further instruction regarding tithing, you have to notice that God commanded his people to come as a group to the location he would choose for them to observe the annual holy festivals, as he told us in Deuteronomy 16:16. And coming to this place, they were commanded to bring their tithes. And that's Deuteronomy 12:6. One of these tithes, as we have already seen, was set aside entirely and exclusively for the use of the Levites. But God gives further instruction that another tithe, singular, now not tithe, plural, but singular tithe, was to be eaten by the individual, but not at home. It was to be set aside and consumed at the central festival worship location exclusively during the annual festivals. Now, this prohibition of personal consumption at home would be necessary if there were only one tithe, the first. Tithe already discussed, as I talked about earlier in this teaching, but God had already made it clear that the first tithe was to be given in its entirety to the Levites. Now, let me explain who the Levites really are in today's time. They are the pastors, the rabbis, the imams, if you follow Islam, the priests. These are the Levites of today. But yet, in Deuteronomy 12:18, the individual was given the right to eat the tithe being specified as part of his joyous festival observance. Now, you wonder, if giving cash, I can eat the money. Well, you can if you turn it into food. And that's by purchasing the food. But at this point, I'm trying to explain to you, we have farmers today. And they take 10% of their crops and carry it by truck or cattle car or stage to the churches? No, they don't. They still sell it. But the money they receive, I'm sure they give 10% of their duties to the church. Now, the tithe for personal use in festival observance is an additional or second tithe, we should say, quite distinct from the first tithe given to the Levites. Now, in Deuteronomy 14:22-26, God gives further explanation of the purpose of this second or festival tithe. It is to be used by God's people to enjoy the physical abundance He provides. At his feast, as they worship Him and learn to honor and obey Him in a manner that is pleasing to Him and a blessing to them. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus, and you know who I'm talking about, who lived about the time of Christ and came from a family of priests, documented the understanding of his time regarding this festival tithe. In a book called Iniquities of the Jews, we find the following statement summarizing and paraphrasing God's commandments given through Moses. And it starts like this: Let there be taken out of your fruits a tenth, beside that which you have allotted to give to the priest and Levites. This you may indeed sell in the country, but it is to be used in those feasts and sacrifices that are to be celebrated in the holy city. Now, for it is fit that you should enjoy these fruits of the earth which God gives you to possess. Now, although the need for physical sacrifices ended with Christ, one perfect sacrifice of himself, God expects us to continue to observe his festivals, though, as shown by the practices of the apostles and the early church. Now, this doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, celebrating the festivals as the Israelites or the Jews celebrate them today. These festivals should be celebrated by everybody, Jew and Christian alike. Because today, the members of a United Church of God, which is an international association, understood and observed God's deeply meaningful annual festivals. And I always wondered about them and how they worship. And the reason I mentioned them is because I had contacted them just to ask the question so I can complete this correctly. Now, they also practice the method God has revealed in His Word to finance these observances. Members save a tenth of their annual increase to be able to attend the feast. The members who are able also contribute a portion of their festival tithe to defray the cost of the church in observing these feasts, including providing meeting places and financial assistance. Now, get this, for people otherwise unable to afford or to attend it. They gather in locations around the world to rejoice before God and learn out of His Word about His marvelous plan of salvation. That is something that I applaud in my heart. Here is a Christian church that follows it to the letter. And I've never understood these churches today. Now, I'm going to tell you what. We also have a tithe to care for the poor, because we have seen the instructions found in God's word for the financing of the work of the church and the observance of God's annual festivals. But now the scriptures, however, contain additional financial instruction, how we are to care for the poor. God does not forget them. Jesus acknowledged that conditions would always be prevalent that would lead to some people being truly poor and in need. And that's in John 12:8. But he also said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, in Acts 20:35. His apostles taught the same, that Christians have an obligation to help others who are truly in need. And you can read more in Galatians 2:10 and 1 Timothy 5:3. Because the teaching of Jesus and his disciples is a continuation of the commandments found in God's word regarding the obligation of those who blessed to help those truly in need. Twice in scriptures, in Deuteronomy 14:28 and 26:12-13, God gives instructions regarding a tithe that is to be saved and distributed every third year. Now, we already know the first tithe and festival, and the second tithe were to be saved every year. The first was taken to a central place of worship for distribution, and the second for consumption. Now, this special tithe of the third year, however, was handled quite differently. It was to be set aside locally and stored within each city or town. And that's told in Deuteronomy 14:28 and 26:12. For the use of the Levites and the poor, I emphasize the poor of the community, the stranger, fatherless, and widow. Now, here I found historical sources describing three tithes. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, clearly states that this tithe collected for the poor was different from the other two. And he said it, besides those two tithes, which I have already said you are to pay every year, the one for the Levites, the other for the festivals, you are to bring every third year a third tithe to be distributed to those that want, or lack, if you will, to women also that are widows, and to children that are orphans. In the apocryphal book of Tobit, which, by the way, is missing from the King James and the New King James, I would recommend you getting a book on the Apocrypha and read some of these books that are in there. They coincide just what's going on. And a lot of them were written 200 and 300 years before Christ. Now, in the Apocrypha book of Tobit, which many scholars date to be about 200 B.C., the writer states this, I, for my part, would affirm, make the pilgrimage alone to Jerusalem for the festivals, as is prescribed for all Israel by perpetual decree, bringing with me the first fruits of the field and the firstlings of the flock, together with a tenth of my income and the first shearings of the sheep. I would hasten to Jerusalem and present them to the priest, Aaron's sons at the altar. To the Levites who were doing service in Jerusalem, I would give the tithe of the grain, wine, olive oil, pomegranates, figs, and other fruits. And except for the sabbatical years, I used to give a second tithe in money, which each year I would go and disperse in Jerusalem. The third tithe I gave to orphans and widows, and to converts who were living with the Israelites. Every third year I would bring them this offering, and we ate it in keeping with the decree of the Mosaic law and the commands of Deborah, the mother of my father Tobiah. For when my father died, he left me an orphan. And this is Tobit 1, verses 6 through 8 of, believe it or not, the New American Bible. Now, we have to see how seven-year cycles come into play. It is important to note that a seven-year cycle was in place. The seventh year was a year of rest for the land during which no crops were planted. A whole year, 365 days, they never planted a thing. So there was no increase every seventh year. God promised to provide his faithful people, though, with enough bounty in the sixth year that they would let the land rest in the seventh year. We can conclude, then, that the tithe to be set aside every third year was actually set aside in years 3 and 6 of a seven-year cycle. Were this not the case, there would be a problem in the 21st year. The two laws, and that's a tithe of the increase every third year and the land rest with no increase every seventh year, would be in conflict in year 21. The flow of Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29, dealing with the special tithe for the poor every third year, immediately followed by instructions dealing with the special nature of every seventh year in Deuteronomy 15, 1. Further indicates that the third tithe applies to the third and sixth years of a seven-year cycle. Now, in modern times, the tendency of national governments to institute mandatory taxes for social welfare and care for the poor has led to a dilemma. If the government taxes a person's income through Social Security and similar welfare taxes and uses those funds for the care and maintenance of the poor, is a Christian obligated to pay the special tithe in addition? Think about that. If we pay taxes for this purpose at rates far higher than a tenth of one's increase 2 years out of seven, must we still set aside a tithe 2 of every 6 years? Also for the care of the poor? Now what about today? What about today? In addressing this question, a council of elders, the primary governing body of the Church of God, has examined the matter and concluded that when Christians are forced to pay social welfare taxes at high rates, common in many countries, it is appropriate to provide relief from such double payments for the same purpose. As an administrative matter, the council has issued the following statement, and this I discovered online, and I put this in here for this reason. The Council of Elders has resolved that where governments provide programs, the intent and purpose of which is to provide for the needs of those that the biblical third tithe was designed to assist, and that where such programs are funded by an annual rate of taxation greater than the biblical third tithe, members are not obligated to pay what amounts to an additional third tithe to the church. Think about that for a second. If we are taxed more than 10% of what we earn, why do we need to give to the church? Because they're not helping. They're taking. Now, continuing, the Council of Elders further resolves that since there will always be members of the church whose needs will not be adequately provided for by national government social programs, and since the clear example in Scripture is that the church care for its members in need. That's Leviticus 19:9 and 10, Isaiah 58:7, Matthew 25:35 through 40, Galatians 2, verses 9 and 10. That those members of the church who are able to contribute to the church assistance fund, if your church has one, so that the biblical injunction to care for the needy within the church can be fulfilled. This represents the understanding and application of the third tithe in our day and age by our churches, but they do not follow them. They don't. They really don't. I'll be right back.
I was sitting around a throne room the other day with our Father. I said, Father, what are we going to do to your boys out there still running up and down the road and hanging on those little bars? Well, he said, son, he said, you said it right. I said, they are my boys. But he said, I want you to know this. They can see Jesus wherever they are. Then he told me I can pray his love down on you. I can pray his love down on you. So you see, boys, I'm not moved by what you do. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what my Father tells me. Yes, he tells me I can pray his love down on you. I can pray his love down on you. Yes, he said, son, he said, if you go to my word, Luke 11, 5 to 13, you'll find there my son Jesus taught on this kind of prayer. Son, if you be a doer of my word, you can pray my love down on my boys that are still up there. Yes, he told me I can pray his love down on you. I can pray his love down on you.
Well, brothers and sisters, you know, I hope you join me Tuesday night, for part two of this. I couldn't get it all in one night because, I'll tell you what, it would have been phenomenal. But I want you to understand that I was reading Leviticus 23 and I came across the act of celebration. And it states, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feast, the appointed feast of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Dear Lord, we celebrate the moment when we came to know you as our Lord. We celebrate the times you have healed me and healed us and blessed us. We celebrate your answers to our prayers and the times you saved us from our own mistakes. We celebrate the wonderful people you have put in our lives, especially the ones who have led us to you and taught us to live your way. We celebrate our life with you. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight was, I thought, was real good. I hope that the Holy Spirit will bless you and open your heart to where you can send donations to this ministry to keep us going. And I would like you to make your checks or money order out to HFCC. And I want you to put in the memo for the prison minister, Scott Warnick, and it'll get to me. And I want you to mail it to the Heritage of Faith Christian Church, P.O. Box 748, Crowley, Texas 76036. I hope you enjoyed this evening. I really do. And I want to thank you for being with me. And I want you to have a blessed and great upcoming weekend. And always know, God loves us. He really does. Good night.